Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Am I supposed to go to 11:30? Does that sound about right?
You get ready to quit.
Oh, good. 1:30. I'm just kidding, everybody. I need an afternoon nap just as much as you do today. Philippians chapter 3. And before we get into the lesson, let me take just a moment and say that I'm glad to be with the Eastside Church in Red Bay once again. Been here several times now, and you guys keep asking me back. And I'm not real sure why you're doing that. Maybe you're just trying to be nice to me, but for whatever reason, I appreciate it. And I hope that the preaching that you hear this week will be better than the preaching that you heard when I first came here five, 6 years ago. I hope that I've improved a little bit. I hope I could offer some things this week that'll be helpful. Randy, good job on the songs. Enjoyed singing with you. I'm proud of you. You did a great job. And I don't know Jerry and Dottie very well, but look forward to getting to know you this week. And others of you I've known for several years now, and you kind of know who's going to sign up for the meal list, and you kind of look forward to being with people. And then I found out Richard and Beth moved, and I thought, oh no, Richard's not going to cook for me this time. Richard's not going to grill for me this time. But I saw your name was still on the list, so that's good. All right. Well, looking forward to being with you all week long, and I'm just delighted to be back again. I got to drive a little farther to get here this time, but that is all right. Philippians chapter 3, read verse 1 with me, please. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. If I have to write to you the same thing again and again, that's okay. So that verse tells me that Paul found safety in repetitive teaching, repeating the same truth again and again. Was helpful. And Paul said, it's not tedious, it's not a bother for me, but it's what you need. And so I'm going to keep writing to you the same things again and again. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said the same thing. In fact, Peter said this a few different times in this passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 12 beginning. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and you have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it to be right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Three times Peter says, I want to remind you. I'm going to remind you while I'm here on this earth. And even though I am an old man now and I know that I am about to die, even once I'm gone, I'm going to leave writings for you so that you will always have a reminder of the truth that you have been taught by me. We need reminders from time to time. And the apostles knew that. And the apostles didn't take this view that says, well, that's just the same old teaching that you've heard before. We're going to put that away now and let's move on to other things. Let's move on to new things. Certainly, the apostles were ever increasing the knowledge of those to whom they preached. But they didn't just only talk about novel things. They didn't just only talk about new things. Paul and Peter and the other apostles made it their purpose to remind those that they were teaching about things that they've heard before. And I learned from that that there is safety in repetition. if our foundation of faith is going to be strong, if it's going to be solid, a solid foundation for us to live our lives, for this church to build its life on as a corporate idea, a corporate entity, this church as a group, if our lives as individuals and churches are going to be what God wants them to be, then the foundation is critical and fundamentals are critical to the foundation. And so I want to talk with you this morning about two things that are fundamental to our faith. Two things that you have heard lessons on again and again throughout your lives. But two things that are foundational. Two things that are fundamental to God's people. So the first thing I want to consider with you this morning is that we need to be reminded again and again of the fact that the Scriptures are inspired of God. Now, I know what you're thinking already. I know that. I'm not questioning that. I've never doubted that. And maybe that's true, but I want to tell you that we are living in a time where people are less likely to believe this. We are living in an age where the Bible is not revered and respected in the way that it used to be. And you know, I can't really talk about the way that it used to be because I'm only 29 years old. So I can't say, you know, 50 years ago things were different from firsthand experience. But Jerry, were things different 50 years ago? Sure they were. I know they were. Even though I didn't live to see it and I didn't live to experience it, I know things were different 40 years ago. Things were different probably even 25 years ago when I was just a small child. But years ago, people who were religious people of whatever church denomination or whatever flavor that they were, there was at least this basic understanding. This is God's book. And we may differ in some of the details, we may differ in some of the doctrines, but everyone who was religious, and that was the overwhelming majority of people, they believed that the Scriptures came from God, that the Scriptures were inspired. Now, there may have been some doctrinal differences, but at the end of the day, everyone said, this is from God and this is truth. But you know, it's not that way anymore. Now, it may still be that way in your circle of friends or your peers, but I want to tell you, across college campuses in this country, people don't believe that anymore. People who are growing up, going through universities and being taught more progressive and liberal ideas, they are moving away from the Bible in droves. And so we need to be reminded of what the Scriptures say for themselves. We need to be reminded of what the Scriptures say for themselves, not only for our own benefit, for our own reminder, but so that we can help our children or our grandchildren who are being attacked. They are being told that this book that they have been led to believe was from God is actually just a bunch of myths and stories that are not true. It is just a compilation of documents that have been written by men with an agenda, men who sought to control, men who sought to have power and influence, and they used this book to get those things. You can't trust this book. Science has debunked this book. And you need to put all of those foolish notions from that book out of your mind. That's what your children and your grandchildren are hearing. And so we need to be reminded of what the Scriptures say for themselves. So let's remember, number one, that the Scriptures claim inspiration. That the Scriptures claim to be inspired. Are you still in 2 Peter chapter 1? Look at verse 20. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation.
Let me pause there and just add, I think the idea of the word interpretation there is the word origin. Maybe it would be better to think about the word origin. That Scripture does not come from one's own origin. That Paul's message was not Paul's message. It was not Paul's idea. It came from God. It did not come from the mind of Paul. It came from the mind of God, and God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to write the things that he wanted written. For, verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So Peter says, I didn't make up this story. In fact, if you jump back a few verses, he says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised tales or fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We didn't just make up this story. We saw the things that we had written to you about. We were there when Jesus was transfigured and we saw His glory. We were there when Jesus was killed on the cross, and we saw what happened, and we were there when we went to the tomb and it was empty. We were eyewitnesses of these things. This story did not originate with us, but this story came from the mind of God. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, look at verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are inspired. Paul just says it. Peter just says it. The Scripture claims to be inspired of God, that it comes from Him and not from the mind of men. Now let's go back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 4. I want to show you some passages that show us that Old Testament spokesmen, Old Testament messengers, again, their message did not originate with them, but it came from God. Let me give you a couple of examples. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4, you remember in chapter 3, God appears to Moses at the burning bush, and He commissions him to go to Egypt and rescue His people. And in Exodus 4 and in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since You have spoken to Your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Lord, please, don't send me." And I've got all these reasons to give you as to why you shouldn't send me. You go back to chapter 3 and he lists all these different reasons. What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? And now he says, listen, my tongue's too big for my mouth and I don't know how to speak. Okay, please send somebody else. And the Lord says to him in verse 11, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Moses, you don't worry about what you're going to say because I'm going to be with you. I am going to give you the message that you're going to speak before Pharaoh. And you're going to have some help. Your brother Aaron is going to come and I'm going to be with him. And he is going to speak. And the two of you will be a spokesman for me to Pharaoh." Now go to Jeremiah chapter 1. There's several Old Testament passages that we could look at, several prophets of God who claim that their message came from Him, that it did not come from their own minds. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse 9. "The Lord stretched out His hand and He touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah didn't go out preaching his own ideas. He was preaching those things, those words that came from God.
These are my words that I'm putting into your mouth. But when we come to the New Testament, we see the exact same thing. We see that the apostles and the prophets were inspired of God, and they were preaching a message that came from Him. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Paul is having to defend his apostleship to people who are trying to undermine his influence. They're trying to discredit him. And so he says, no, I'm going to tell you where my message came from. Look at verse 11. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This message that I am preaching, it's not my message. And no other man taught it to me, not even the apostles of Jesus Christ. They didn't sit down and educate me about this. I received this message as a revelation from Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Let me pause and add here where it says that to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The us in this context is the apostles. We were given the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is revealing to us the deep things of God, the truth that God wants us to give to you. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we, the apostles, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We have received, the apostles have received, the Holy Spirit of God. And God is giving us this message that He wants us to proclaim. I love the question in verse 11. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? There's no way for you to know the thoughts that are in my mind. You could think long and hard. You could guess. You could do whatever you think might help you, but you cannot get into my mind. The only way that you can know what I'm thinking is for me to tell you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man? No one does, unless that man tells them what his thoughts are. And he says it's the same thing with God. We cannot know what's in God's mind unless He tells us. There's no way for us to know what God thinks about anything unless He tells us. And Paul said He has told us. He gave us His Spirit. And we are preaching and we are writing the things that He wants us to know. Now go to Ephesians chapter 3. Because the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament who had the Holy Spirit, who preached according to God's Spirit, not only did they verbally preach the truth of the Spirit, but they also wrote down things that the Spirit wanted them to write. And when the apostles and the prophets would sit down with a pen and a piece of parchment and they would write down things that God wanted to be scripture, they were writing the truth of God by inspiration. I say the things that they wanted to be scripture. The things that God wanted to be scripture. I don't think it means that every single thing that the apostles and prophets ever wrote was inspired. For instance, the Apostle Paul sits down to write a letter to his grandmother. Well, I don't know that that was inspired. Maybe it was. I don't think it was. But what we have in this book, whatever they wrote that is in this book, is inspired. So look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, where Paul says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Revelation of the Spirit was given to me, and the truth that was given to me by the Spirit, I wrote it down. Well, why did you write it down? Well, look at verse 4. By referring to this, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery of God that had not been revealed for years and years to generations and generations of people, Paul says now it has been revealed to the apostles and to the prophets by the Spirit of God. And when God has revealed these truths to us, not only are we verbally preaching them, but we are writing these things down. And the reason we're writing them down is what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, that after I'm gone, you'll have a way to remember the things that we preached. You can read Paul's writings. You can read John's writings, and you can understand what God wants you to know. You can understand what's in the mind of God because He has revealed it to these men. And we have their writings, inspired by the Spirit, making sense of the mind of God. I think if we stopped and pondered that long enough, it would probably make our heads explode. But I'm afraid it's something that we take for granted. The Creator of the universe has given us a book with His thoughts in it to tell us what we should think, to tell us what we should do and how we should conduct ourselves in this world. I hope that that thought doesn't get old to us. I hope we don't take that for granted. It's such an amazing thing that God would speak to us and He would tell us the things that He has told us. And so we should receive the Scriptures as inspired of God. I think about 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, where Paul commended the saints in Thessalonica because, as he said to them, you received the Word of God for what it really is. Not the Word of men, but the Word of God, which effectively works within you. When we came and we preached to you, Paul says, you weren't just treating it as some trivial matter. Well, here's some new teacher who's come into town and he's got some of his own ideas that he wants to share. Paul says, no, when we came and we preached to you, you accepted the Word of God because you recognize that it's the Word of God, not the Word of Paul. And I think about what James said in James 1, verses 21 to 25, where James says, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, which is like that mirror, and you behold your natural face in that mirror, and you see all of your imperfections and your flaws, you're a fool if you don't do anything to correct them. When I wake up in the morning, my hair is all disheveled and I look terrible. And I go into the bathroom and I look in the mirror and I think, ooh. James says, you are a fool if you don't clean yourself up before you go outside. When we look into this book, the mirror of God's truth, James says, what we see is sometimes ugly. But God gives us the tools that we need. He gives us the truth that we need in order to make corrections. So we don't have to have that ugliness with us all the time. We can correct it. We can improve ourselves thankful to Him for the things that He has given us to do that. And James says, you receive the Scriptures, that mirror of God's truth, and you let that truth change you. So we need to be reminded about the Scriptures' inspiration. But secondly, we need to be reminded of something that's very closely related to this, and that is that the Scripture carries authority with it. We need to understand that inspiration is what makes the Scriptures authoritative. When you go into a Barnes & Noble bookstore, you see hundreds of thousands of books on those shelves. And there is not a single book in that store that demands or commands that you change anything in your life. Those are books written by men. Those are books written by women. Men and women who have maybe good ideas, maybe good stories to tell, maybe good thoughts on some matter. But the fact is, those are books written by humans. They are not inspired, and they carry no authority over my life whatsoever. But that's not true of this book. I'm going to answer for the way that I view this book. I'm going to answer to God for the way that I respond to the teachings of this book. And so the fact that Scripture truly comes from God, that it is inspired by God, that's what makes it authoritative. That's what makes me see that this book, it and it alone, has the right to direct my steps. Jesus used Scripture authoritatively. In Matthew chapter 19, you remember those Pharisees who came to Him and they said, is it lawful for us to divorce our wives for any reason at all? Makes you wonder if their wives were anywhere within earshot, doesn't it? Jesus, can we get a divorce for any reason we want to? And if their wives were there, surely they're thinking, makes you wonder what the quality of their home life was. But notice what Jesus says to them. Verse 4. Have you not read? You who are the teachers of Israel, have you not read what the Scripture says? And in verse 4, he quotes from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. That from the beginning, God made them male and female. And then in verse 5, he quotes from Genesis 2 and verse 24. That for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He uses two passages of Scripture. And then in verse 6, he draws a conclusion. So, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. He uses the Scripture. And he uses the Scripture authoritatively to draw a conclusion. A conclusion that he says to these people answers your question. You got questions about your life? Look to the Scripture. That's what Jesus does. Go to chapter 21 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Again, he appeals to two passages of Scripture, one from Isaiah, one from Jeremiah. He looks back to those Scriptures, and he pulls from the authority of that Scripture to make a modern-day application, to make an application of what is going on in his present day. And he says to those Jews, what you're doing is wrong, and he uses Scripture to prove it. He's using the Scriptures in an authoritative way. Then, look at verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple that he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourselves." Quotation from the book of Psalms. He is pointing to Scripture and making application. Now, look at verse 42. Same chapter. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Another quotation from Psalm 118. "Therefore," verse 43, "I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. Jesus is using Scripture to answer questions, to settle disputes, and to declare and differentiate truth from error. He is using the Scripture authoritatively. But Jesus wants us to know that it is the words that he spoke, and by extension, the words of the apostles and the inspired prophets of the New Testament. It is his words that are going to judge us. In John chapter 12, notice what Jesus says. John 12, verse 48, beginning. John 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." You can dismiss my teachings if you want while I'm here among you. But if you reject me, and you reject who I am as the Son of God and as the Christ and as the Savior of the world, if you dismiss me, you do have a judge. The words that I have said to you, those are the very words that will judge you. Well, why is that? Why could Jesus make a claim like that? That his words are the words that will judge men? Well, look at verse 49. "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." That's why he could make such a claim, that my words will judge you in the last day. If you reject me and you reject my teaching, you're ultimately rejecting teaching that comes from my Father. And that's why my words will judge you. And so what that means for us is that what we do personally and collectively should have the approval of Jesus. I think about Colossians 3:17. That says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Whatever you do, whatever you say, your words and your actions should be done in the name of the Lord. The question is, what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? Now, there's a sense in which we might say, "I am doing this in God's name," meaning I'm doing it in His honor. Or, "I'm doing it because it's what He would want me to do." I've heard of gospel preachers who have moved to some other part of the world because they were doing it in the name of the Lord. They were doing it because they felt like it was the right thing to do. But I think the idea of this passage, doing this in the name of the Lord, means doing it with His authority and His approval. So it's late at night. Somebody knocks on your door. You go to the front door and you're trying to figure out what's going on, and you hear, "Open up in the name of the law." What does that mean? by the authority of the law. Open the door. In the name of. Same thing here. Whatever we do must be done in the name of the Lord. Can we do this action that we're considering? Can we say these words that we are speaking and say, we are saying these words, we are doing these actions with the Lord's approval? Can we do that? How do you know that your words and your actions have the Lord's approval? You know because of what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, that the man of God will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That doesn't leave any out. The Scriptures furnish us to every good work. There is nothing that I might dream of that I think is a good work that God will approve of that's not in this book. And so whatever I do, whatever I say, must be done in the name of the Lord. And I must be careful not to exceed or go beyond Scripture. The Bible talks about the sin of presumption. Presuming that God's going to be okay with this. So I'm just going to launch out into something. I've got this idea, and it's a wonderful idea, and surely God would love this idea. So I'm just going to do it. And, you know, it's a lot easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. So I just think I'm going to do it, and God's going to be happy with it. How do you know that? How do you know God's going to be happy with it? We need to be careful about the sin of presumption. And 2 John talks about that, verses 9 through 11. Talks about going too far, trespassing the boundary of the doctrine of Christ, going outside the things that God has said. And John says, don't do that. Don't go beyond. Don't transgress the doctrine of Christ. Because if you go beyond the doctrine of Christ, then you are leaving the Lord. That's what it says. It says you do not have God if you go beyond the boundaries that He has set. So the Scriptures are inspired, and therefore the Scriptures carry inherent authority because of the one who gave them. I want to share with you a quote from William Barclay, and then we're going to wrap up our lesson. William Barclay, in his commentary on Philippians 3 and verse 1, said, like any good teacher, Paul was never afraid of repetition. It may well be that one of the mistakes we make is our desire for novelty. The great saving truths of Christianity do not change. We cannot hear them too often. We do not tire of the foods which are the essentials of life. We expect to eat bread and to drink water every day in life. Therefore, we must listen again and again to the truth, which is the bread of life and the water of life. No teacher must find it a trouble to go over and over again the great basic truths of the Christian faith, for that is the way to ensure the safety of his hearers. We may like the fancy meal at times, but it is the basic foods on which we live. Preaching and teaching and studying the side issues may be attractive and has its place, but the fundamental truth can neither be spoken nor heard too often for the safety of our souls. I agree with Mr. Barclay's quote. And so I hope that we never tire or get weary of hearing those same old lessons on those fundamental truths, because it's those fundamentals that keep us safe and keep us anchored. We need to remember that Jeremiah encouraged those of his day to seek the ancient paths, the paths that were originally given by the Lord. I hope the lesson's been helpful to you this morning. I have found that in the meetings that I'm doing, I'm preaching more and more lessons like this. Because what I've seen in just my few years of preaching is that my generation of people need these lessons. And you know, all generations need the lessons, of course, but it seems like these concepts are being challenged more and more today. And I want to see a whole generation of young people move away from these ancient words. So, hope the lesson's been helpful to you. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing an invitation song. If there's someone who needs to obey the gospel or come back to the Lord, we're ready to assist you in some way. If you would, please
is what you're saying.